Good morning. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to be here. We were talking on the way down here. I think we visited Living Hope one other time, but it must not have been in this building because I don't remember this facility. So I don't know how long you've been here, but that maybe dates the time of our visit. I think Brother Dan Smith shared a message that morning. I know him, of course, from the years that they spent at Victory many years ago, so I remember that distinctly. Apparently, Brother Marvin and I, when we were sitting beside each other yesterday practicing, had similar thoughts, because I picked up the same song this morning and wanted to read it. It's not necessarily related to my message, although maybe it is, but somehow that song, I sang this song before at the Men's Sing, but I don't know that it really stuck out to me or I even noticed the words entirely like I did yesterday. Oh God, send men whose purpose will not falter, who dare to walk where Christ has set his feet, who know the church as beacon and as altar, where need of men and thine abundance meet. And I guess I wanted to encourage you from this song with two things. And one is, I trust, I believe, from what I know of you, that you are interested and about the business of raising up men. Men whose purpose will not falter. Men who dare to walk where Christ has set his feet. Men who God rejoices over. Men who give and give and then give again. And the other part of that is it talks about the church, in that it says these kind of men know the church as beacon and as altar, where need of men and abundance meet. I really appreciate that poetic picture there, the church being a place where needy men, needy brothers and sisters come together. And we all come to this morning, I come needy with needs. But when we all gather together as needy people and the Spirit of God is there, there is abundance and our needs are met. Who but God could think of that kind of, have that kind of wisdom, that through the needs of men that are filled with His Spirit, then there is abundance from which we go out and continue to strive for the purpose of His kingdom. So I just encourage you with that. May your church here be a beacon, a place where needy men and women gather and find abundance. The message that I felt the Lord guiding me to share this morning may speak to you in different ways. It may be a call to salvation, to make a choice to follow after God. And if you have done that, maybe an encouragement, encouraging maybe you even in worship of the God that we serve and His wisdom. Turn with me to John chapter 18. I would like to read a story today that I know is very familiar to all of you. And I'm going to read most of the chapter here, so follow along or just listen and get a picture in your mind of what is taking place. I don't know, when I read stories, I kind of form this world in my mind of what things look like. And when I can picture the Garden of Gethsemane, I've never been there. I think maybe I've seen some pictures of what it was. But I form a picture in my mind. And every time I go back to that story, that picture is kind of there. And it kind of lives within that image. And so I would like you to do that this morning, is to think about that picture in your mind, the scene, and what is taking place here. John chapter 18, we'll read, probably read through verse 37. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden, into which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? And they answered, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He said, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? And Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. And Simon stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art thou not also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter had cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter denied him again, and immediately the cock crew. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answers him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it to thee? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. This is quite the story when you think about all that took place and was taking place here, what was going on in the world beyond the natural world, what was taking place in the kingdom of God as this was unfolding. Jesus had retired to the garden there of Gethsemane with his disciples and was communing with God and asking for strength, and made a commitment in that to, not my will, Lord, he said, but thine be done, to go forward. And they had ended the time there, and Jesus coming back to his disciples, finding them sleeping, when a band of men showed up. Judas had been given a band of men, officers, chief priests, and a band of men, it says, and Pharisees that came into the garden there. It was dark. It was an angry, chaotic mob is what I imagine as they came there to find this man. Maybe some of them, really not knowing what they were doing. They just were coming on orders from, the leaders. Maybe other people just wanting to come along to see what was going on and what was happening with this Jesus that had been, causing a stir. And they came there into the garden, and Jesus answered them, said, I'm the one you're looking for. They immediately fell backward and fell to the ground, the scripture says. Just the power of his words. And maybe they thought they were going to have to go after him and try to figure out which one it was. And, you know, he would say, no, it's I'm not him. And they'd have to, Judas would have to identify him. And Judas didn't even have to do that, even though that was the purpose of his betrayal. Jesus stepped forward and said, I'm the one that you're looking for. And the men surged forward, I'm assuming to take Jesus and tie him up or whatever they needed to do, as they assumed they would have to do, because by force, which was their way of thinking, and take him to the high priest. And there was a man, we see there in verse 10, by the name of Malchus, a servant of the high priest, that must have been in the front. He must have been right there in front of the group as they came. And Simon Peter drew his sword and cut off his ear, the scripture says. And Jesus addressed him. I've wondered about this man, Malchus, the servant of the high priest. What was it like to be a servant of a high priest like Caiaphas? Now, I don't know how much you know about Caiaphas or the Jewish government in that time. He was the high priest here at the end of Jesus' ministry. He wouldn't have been the entire time of Jesus' ministry, but at the end of it, he was a son-in-law of Annas, as we see there. And he sought to appease Rome. We see that by his sending Jesus to Pilate, who was Rome's governor in the area, and he was a very political man. He was a member of the Sadducees, which, if you would remember, one of the Sadducees' beliefs was they denied the resurrection. They did not believe there was any afterlife. And so that would have been Caiaphas's belief, his perspective as one of the Sadducees. And he obviously opposed Jesus' teaching. I'd like to look at another story to get a little bit more of a picture of this man, Caiaphas, the high priest that Jesus came before. Turn with me to John chapter 11. We go back in Jesus' ministry earlier. John chapter 11, verse 43. This is entering into the story of Lazarus. We're breaking right into the middle of the story. Again, I'm assuming that you are familiar with this, of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And Lazarus is in the grave. He's dead. He's been dead for several days. And verse 43 says, "And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God which were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near into the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, What think ye? Will he not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and Pharisees had given a commandment, that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him." This passage, I believe, gives us a little bit of a picture of Caiaphas' thought process, the way that he thought, the way that he gave direction. Now think about the raising of Lazarus from the dead with the belief of the Sadducees and their belief. They taught that there was no resurrection, there was no afterlife. And here Jesus had raised a man from the dead, direct opposition to what they said. There was clearly someone could come back from the dead. It confronted directly their belief. And in verse 48, we see the problem that these men faced. They said, if we let him alone, everybody's going to believe on him because he does miracles. And the Romans will come and take away our nation and our place. And they didn't know what to do. But Caiaphas was a shrewd leader, a shrewd ruler. And in verse 50, we see his cold and political response. It's better that one man have to die than that our whole nation should perish. Now remember, he's speaking of the Jews. They're in a delicate situation. Now that verse there and what he said, again, this is just a little bit of a bunny trail, but is a beautiful prophecy of Jesus Christ and spoken by an evil and wicked man. God can use even evil and wicked men to speak his prophetic words, and they don't even know that they're saying it. Caiaphas was obviously concerned about his position. He was concerned about his reputation among the Romans. He and Pilate ruled together for, I think, over 10 years. And I don't know if you understand what was going on here with the political situation. Maybe I'll just explain that briefly. When Rome would take over an area, they would often occupy it. Like in Britain, when they did that, they came in and they removed all the leadership and they set up their own leadership. And they sent soldiers there, and they ruled them by force. A lot of times they colonized the places that they conquered. But for some reason in Israel, when they took over the nation of Israel and they conquered it, they I don't know if they understood that that would be would cause constant rebellion and unrest, that they were a people that would fight back, or I don't know what they thought. Maybe they thought it would be kind of like it is today with a continual terror amongst them. But they did something different here. They let Israel keep their own government. They left the high priest in charge, and they sent a governor, and he was to represent Rome's interests. But as long as the high priest did not conflict with Rome's interest in Israel, and they paid their taxes, and they did what Rome demanded of them, the governor basically let them alone. And they could follow their traditions, they could keep their feasts, they could do all of the things that they did as a part of their Jewish tradition, as long as it didn't offend Rome. And that's the position that Caiaphas found himself in. He was responsible to keep the peace and to keep there from being unrest and to allow the children of Israel, or allow the Jews, to continue their traditions, which by now were dead traditions, and not to upset Rome. And if he would upset Rome, if they would think that the Jews were setting up a king amongst them, he was concerned that the Roman government would come in and they would remove them from leadership and get rid of them and establish their own government there. So he was in a bit of a delicate position. But in the process of trying to protect that, he had joined forces with the kingdom of this world. Now think back to the Old Testament and the instruction that God gave to the children of Israel as to what the high priest's duties were, what his responsibility. Think about the beauty of the tabernacle and the high priest being that one person that could enter in once a year and offer sacrifice in the Holy of Holies for the sins of the people. A beautiful picture of Jesus Christ and what he would come and do someday. And look at what the high priest was doing in Jesus' day. How far it was from God's original intent. And instead of that, the high priest is making a statement that it's better for us to kill one man than it is for our whole nation to be lost because the Romans will come in and take over. It's better for us to kill someone who we think might be starting an insurrection and wanting to be king than it is and just get rid of him, even if it's not the case, than it is to take the chance. And his statement there in John chapter 11 and verse 50 was a cold, calculated move of political position. I have yet another story to get a picture of this man, Caiaphas. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 57. This is also in the same, alongside the same story that we just read in the betrayal and arrest and trying of Jesus, but Matthew records it a little differently and gives us some insight. Verse 57, "And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed after afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest, Caiaphas, arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting in the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Caiaphas, when he brought Jesus in for trial, remember, he's at this point, he's decided that the best thing to happen is that Jesus should be killed rather than risk upsetting the Roman authorities. And he sought for liars to come and to accuse Jesus to protect their political position. He knew good and well. It wasn't that they wanted honest witnesses to come and testify against Jesus. They from the very beginning of that trial, they wanted people who would come and tell the untruth in order to make their accusation, make their case against him, so that they might accomplish this political move of putting Jesus to death. Caiaphas was a wicked and an evil man. And in John chapter 18, there we are told that he had a servant, and his name was Malchus. Malchus was a servant of the high priest. As we already see from learning a little bit of the way Caiaphas thinks, the high priest wanted to know what was going on all around. Maybe not unlike today. The government is concerned. Is there unrest? Is there some group or some person who's causing a stir and disrupting things? He was concerned, as we see, about anybody who would disrupt the current political situation and the fragility of it and maybe cause a problem. And so he was listening. He was watching. And when this man called Jesus came and began to preach, and there were crowds began to follow him, and he performed miracles, which went against the very thing that they believed, I'm sure it caught his attention, and he was listening. Who is this man? What is he claiming? What's going on? What's he going to do? Not because he wanted to hear what Jesus had to say, but because he was concerned how it would affect his position and his aims. And I imagine a little bit now, we don't know much about this man, Malchus, but I wonder if maybe Malchus was one of those people who Caiaphas sent out and said, there's this man preaching over here, and he did a miracle here, and he healed a person over here, and people are following him. I'm not quite sure what's going on. I'd like you to go and check it out. Go see what's happening and come back and tell me. Go be my eyes and my ears. Go and listen, go and watch, go and listen, and then come back and tell me what's going on. We saw in the story of Lazarus that after Lazarus was raised from the dead, they immediately went and told the Pharisees and the high priest. Maybe that was Malchus. Maybe he was there. Maybe he saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. He obviously was a trusted servant because he was dependent upon to go and accomplish and to perform the high priest's wishes. I don't know. And I know I'm speculating a little bit here. But I wonder if maybe Malchus wasn't that person who showed up everywhere the disciples went. Jesus is teaching out on the mountainside, and people start to gather around, and the disciples notice, there's that same guy. He shows up every time when something's going on. He just kind of sits back there and watches. You know, wasn't that the same guy that was there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? There he is again, listening, watching. Maybe the disciples began to recognize him. Notice this same face. I don't know, but obviously somebody was there listening on behalf of the high priest and reporting back to him what was being said. back to the scene that night in the garden when they came to take Jesus. Now remember, it was at this point, it was dark. And I'm sure in that day it was pitch dark. And they were there in the garden out in in whatever was there, the landscape. And here comes this group of men, officers, people from the chief priests. And they had lanterns, it says. They had torches. They had lights so they could see. And it says they had weapons that they came with. It sounds like, to me, it sounds kind of like what we see in cities today from time to time when something isn't quite going right and there's a riot. It doesn't happen in the daytime. Daytime, everything's peaceful, but it's at night. And out comes the mob. And they have torches and they have weapons, maybe things that they made themselves. And they have lanterns and fire, and it's kind of a chaotic and wild scene. That's kind of what I picture taking place in the garden that night. Here comes this. They probably had been stirred up to the point that they were willing to go and take this man. I don't know, maybe Malchus, he was a servant of the high priest, and he was obviously doing the high priest's bidding as being his servant. Maybe he was one of the ones that was holding a torch and saying, let's go find this guy. Well, he's hiding out here somewhere in the dark. Maybe when he came up there to that group and he was holding a torch or there was torches around him, maybe Peter recognized him. Sure enough, here's that man that we've seen all over the place watching us. And here he comes, right alongside Judas, and leading this group of men to come, saying that they are seeking Jesus. Maybe it was just that he was the only one Peter could even see in the darkness. I don't know. But what we do know, the Scripture tells us, is that Peter reacted to whatever was taking place there. In Luke chapter 22, verse 49, says, when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, that is, Jesus' followers said unto Jesus, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? Did Peter wait for an answer? No, not Peter. He didn't wait for an answer. He said, Lord, shall we get him with a sword? And before Jesus could answer, he struck and hit at the first person he could see, or maybe the closest person that was next to him. He responded to the kingdom of this world, those men that came, with a worldly approach. It was the only defense that Peter knew and understood at that time. Now, he would understand and learn more later on and become a different kind of person. But he responded in the only way that he knew to defend his Lord. Now, don't think for a minute that Peter was bad aim. I highly doubt whether when Peter struck at Malchus that night that he intended to cut off his left ear and just kind of wound him or get him out of the way. I think Peter was aiming straight for the middle of his head. He intended to kill this man who was coming to take his Lord. Maybe the torches weren't that good and the lighting was bad and Peter couldn't see very well. Maybe Malchus dodged. I don't know. But whatever the case, he missed and he cut off Malchus' left ear. Now think about that scene. I always thought about that, and I picture Malchus standing there and, you know, this sword nicely cutting off his ear and Malchus still standing there. I don't think so. When that sword struck him, I'm sure the force of that blow knocked him to the ground. Jesus stopped him. And he says, Matthew chapter 26, verse 52. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into its place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou not, Peter, that I could pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? Jesus said, Peter, I'm introducing you a different way, a different kingdom. Things are changing. Now I picture the scene there that night. There's noise, there's darkness, there's shouting, there's chaos, there's violence. And when Peter did that and cut off his ear, and Malchus falls to the ground, maybe when Peter struck, they weren't expecting that, and they all kind of stepped back a little bit. And in that moment, there was a pause. Jesus said, stop. No more, Peter. In Luke chapter 22, verse 51, Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. He reached out and healed the servant of the high priest's ear. These men were here to carry him to his death. Malchus came on that mission. This is the man who came, who was leading the band, it says in the Scripture, to take Jesus away to his death. And when he was wounded through misguided efforts of the kingdom of this world, Jesus reached out and healed him. And I can see Malchus having fallen to the ground from that blow. As with happens with head wounds, I'm sure the blood was streaming out from where his ear had been, down onto his garment, onto the ground, down his face, down his shoulder. And Jesus reached out and he picked that ear up off the ground. And I picture him kneeling down in front of this man who's been knocked down by that blow. And he picked that ear up and he put it back on him. And in that moment, you see that Jesus came face to face with Malchus. I'm sure he met his eyes, looked at him right in the eyes as he did that. His ear went back on, and when Jesus does something like that, I'm sure it looked as if it had never come off. Completely restored. What we see here at that moment was a clashing of two kingdoms, of the kingdom of this world and of the kingdom of heaven. And they met that night. What different methods has the kingdom of this world from the kingdom of heaven? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 1 says, wherefore, holy brethren, to you, to me, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. Consider his actions. Consider his ways is what the writer of Hebrews is calling us to do. Go back a couple verses, chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. You know, I wonder if Jesus, as a high priest, if his mercy isn't tempered because he knows what it's like to walk on this very earth with its temptations and its trials. Do you think his mercy is guided, is tempered by his earthly life? That song that both Marvin and I read says, God send men who dare to walk where Christ has set his feet. We follow after him. He walked on this earth, a high priest, tempted in all points, like as we are. And in that moment there in the garden that night, it just seems like time stopped for just a moment. Jesus paused time and gave us an example of his own teachings that he had given, that these men that were with him would have known of loving his enemy. Malchus, the servant of the high priest, the spy, the messenger, the servant of the high priest of this world, came face to face with the high priest of the new kingdom, the kingdom of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Do you see the contrast here? Between the high priest of the Jews, Caiaphas, and Jesus, our high priest. Caiaphas was selfish. He was conniving. He was political. He was willing to expend a man's life to save his own political hide. He was cold. He was calculated. Jesus was selfless, loving, honest, humble. He was kind and caring about each one's need, even the wound on the man who had came to take his life. Willing to give of his own life for another's sake. Exactly the opposite of Caiaphas' own perspective, that the scripture records that he was willing to take another's life to save his own. Those two kingdoms in that moment came face to face. And Malchus, in that moment, although he never had probably understood it before, maybe even didn't understand at that time what was going on, was called to make a choice. And I wonder what impact that experience had on him. What did he do? Well, I wonder what he did in that moment. I wonder what happened to him later on in his life. It almost seems like he probably, I'm guessing it was enough of a shock that he probably kind of got up and you know, the pause kind of went away, and the shouting continued, and they took Jesus and they bound him, it says, and they hauled him off. And I don't know, maybe Malchus went with them, but maybe he was left standing there, touching his ear, looking at his bloodstained robe, wondering, did that really happen? I mean, it's on, and yet the evidence was there. How did it affect him? How did it change his life? He came face to face with a new high priest. He had been told that this man was evil, that he was here to cause problems and insurrection and to destroy the Jews and what they their interest and to take over. And here the man that he was told was like that is the one who healed him and healed his ear. I'd like to think that that incident affected his life and changed it forever. But I don't know. We don't know. That's the end of what the Scripture records, or even tradition, as far as I could find out, records of what became of Malchus. Turn with me to John chapter 12. Verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve him, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. He says in verse 26, If any man will serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also shall my servant be. Jesus, as the high priest, is a kingdom of companionship rather than a kingdom of distance. Caiaphas sent Malchus out. You go and find out and come back and tell me. Caiaphas wasn't going out there. He wasn't going to risk getting his ear cut off. Jesus' kingdom is one of togetherness, of companionship, of walking alongside. Where am I? Where are you? Just like Malchus, you and I, who have been servants of the high priest of this world, are brought face to face at some point in our lives, at some time, with the great high priest. What am I going to choose? You know, there's another aspect to this story. There's another picture here that I would like you to create in your mind. In that moment when Jesus healed Malchus, he also accomplished another purpose. We've looked at Malchus in this story, but think about Peter for a moment. Responding to this arresting party that came to take Jesus with violence. Now, up to this point, Jesus, his disciples, they had never violently resisted any attempts. When they came to get him in the past, Jesus had always just vanished into the crowd or disappeared, and they could never lay hands on him. But there was no violence. And Peter responded with violence, and he wounded a man. Remember the story of Jesus before the high priest? They had to go out and find liars to try to say, this man is an insurrectionist. He's here to take over and to rise up and to assume leadership. He wants to be a king. That's his own statement. And they couldn't even find people to lie and say that that's what Jesus had did till they finally found two people who were willing to say that. But that's not true of Peter. Peter was an insurrectionist. Peter had responded with force. He had sought to kill a man when they came against him. Maybe that's why Peter was so afraid later on as they stood outside that trial by the fire, warming themselves. He knew he was in big trouble. And there was a damsel at the door that thought she recognized him, and Peter said, No, I'm not one of them. Mm-mm. And again, a second time, and we notice in verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, another servant, being the kinsman whose ear Peter had cut off. Malchus' cousin, or uncle, or some relative, or we don't know who, was one of the people who came to Peter and said, "Didn't I see you in the garden with that man?" They had witnessed Peter cutting off Malchus' ear, responding with the sword, resisting the earthly government with force. Then Peter denied it again, and immediately the cock crew. Jesus was falsely accused, but Peter was being justly accused. He was in trouble that he knew full well could cost him his life. That was the cost of insurrection. And Jesus, in the healing of Malchus' ear, performed his first act of intercession as the new high priest. When he reached out and healed that servant's ear, he removed any evidence of Peter's crime. The sin, the evidence of the sin, was gone. Now, you could imagine Malchus could go and say, "This man struck me, he cut off my ear," to the judge, to whoever, to Caiaphas, I don't know. And they would look at him and say, "What do you mean? Your ear's on. It's perfectly fine." They'd pull at it and, there's no cut there. The evidence was gone. What kind of a case was going to stick against Peter when the accusation was that he had cut off his ear when the ear wasn't cut off? Perfectly whole. Jesus, in that act, interceded on Peter's behalf. And just as Satan comes to God and he says, "Look at what he has done." The scripture says that he's the accuser of the brethren, those who have followed after Christ, just as Peter was doing. And if those sins have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, God looks on and he says, "I don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean? I don't see any evidence of what you say. You say that man was like this, that woman was like that, this is what they've done. I don't see it." The blood of the high priest was offered that it might be washed away, that it might be seen no more. The great high priest. You and I are servants of the high priest. You will always serve a high priest. The only question is, just like Malchus faced that night, is which one? Which high priest will you serve? The high priest of this world, or the merciful and faithful high priest? Maybe you say, "I've been serving the high priest of this world." The question is, Will I continue to serve Him? Or will I come face to face with the merciful and great High Priest and choose to turn and to follow after Him? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus' words, the words of the High Priest of the kingdom of God, says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." May God bless you. I'm wondering, Marvin, I don't know what you do if you have another song. But if you do, or even if you don't, would we be able to sing at some point song number 410 in light of that?
We will use that song as our closing song. Thank you very much, brother. I would ask this question to all of us is, where is your allegiance? The kingdom of this world or the kingdom of heaven? Let's ask ourselves that question, each one of us this morning. Where is my allegiance? In light of Caiaphas, the cold, calculated, political high priest who's concerned about his rule, Kim Jong-un this week was crying. One of the most powerful dictators in our world today, on their National Mother's Day in North Korea. And this is what he said when he was crying. He said, "You mothers have to have more children. In North Korea, they only have 1.67 average per mother." And he's very, very concerned that there's not enough of communist mothers who are raising communist-minded children for his kingdom. And he's crying. Vladimir Putin said the same thing. He said in Russia that it's time we go back to an average of 5 or 6 children per family. The kingdom of this world. See, this thing hasn't changed. Caiaphas isn't alive anymore, but there's many, many other powerful leaders. And each one of us here this morning gets to choose our allegiance to the kingdom of this world or the kingdom of heaven.